Hi, welcome to Game Changer Podcast. David Villa here with Diana Villa. Today we're going to talk about the purpose killer. And we're going to talk about focus on distractions and how distractions suffocate promises. They always leave you feeling underdeveloped and use your fears to drive your life and make decisions for you. So we're going to talk about how to avoid the purpose killer, which are distractions. Distractions cause a directionist lifestyle, leading you on a journey to nowhere, living for temporary pleasures, and they always dry up faster than they came. The emptiness that consumes someone's heart because of distraction is paralyzed. So when you're distracted, a couple of things happen. Number one, you limp by in life with the frustration of not producing what you feel natural instincts to do. And number two, you constantly are reminded to survive, because if you ever peeled back the curtain of distraction, it would involve the weight of risk that your lifestyle and heart have not been conditioned to carry. It's a tragedy being powerful and not knowing it, but it's devastating to be purposed and driven by distractions. Can I say this before we jump into it? Finishers finish, they fight off distractions. The finishers notice the impossibilities, they notice the odds, they notice the distractions, but refuse to focus on them. And I'm reminded, Diana, in the stories we dive into this, of the Israelites, where the spies were sent in to scope out the land, the promised land, and they came back. They saw the size of the city, the number of the people, and they were distracted and focused on everything that they couldn't overcome. And 40 years later, there was a new generation with two men leading them into the same land that God promised them 40 years earlier. One of those men was named Caleb. Caleb was one of the initial spies, and he stood with Joshua and said the land 40 years earlier that they were sent in to spy, he said, right then I said we can take it. And he had served faithfully for 40 years with a promise lingering in his heart. He kept his heart pure, his passion focused. And then he went on to record that God said in Numbers 14:24, because my servant Caleb had a different spirit in him and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land that he went, and his descendants will inherit it. And so I'll say this, and I want to get your feedback on this topic. We have a lot of notes to get through, but I believe the same thing is being said here about everyone listening, right? We have to get rid of all the distractions, stay focused on his promises, face the doubts, the fears that cause us to hesitate, and only then can we kill what would normally kill us, the purpose killer. So we're talking about distractions today. What comes to your mind when we talk about distractions? Does anything pop up right at the beginning?
Well, I don't think all distractions are bad. Mm-hmm. So sometimes good things distract us from God-given promises, dreams, mm-hmm. purpose, goals. So I don't think all of them are bad, but I think it's about discerning, is this going to ultimately help me get to the end of my day, whatever I'm needing to accomplish? Is this going to allow me to, whatever that goal or that focus point is? When you were talking about the Israelites being focused on the giants versus what God's promised, I immediately thought of the old saying, glass half empty, glass half full. Mm-hmm. It's the same thing. If you have a glass and you have a perception of half empty, it's the same level, whether you view it half empty or half full. So I think, training our minds that to look at things through a different lens, a positive lens, the more than enough lens versus a lack lens, I think that is very beneficial, because there was the land, but they were so focused on what they were going to have to face, these giants, that they weren't looking at what the promise, like the things that were in the promised land that the Lord gave them. So right. I think your mental, how you focus on things, your mental state is really important when it comes down to, focusing on the good over the bad, focusing on, and also knowing, again, good things. I think of my children, so I think they were a good distraction to me sometimes. And I think you have to know what's most important in life, so you have some non-negotiables. But I think sometimes I allowed my kids to distract me from finishing some of the things. Not that they were a distraction or was a bad thing, it was a good thing to be a mom, but there were some times that I could say, okay, hold on, let me finish this and I'll come back to this. And I think that has to do with, I think when you're focused, you don't allow your circumstances to dictate your time, but you manage your time. And I have definitely been in seasons where my time has been managed by the things that pop up versus, you know, it's okay to say, hey, hold on, wait a second. Let me refocus. Let me realign. Let me
recalibrate.
Yeah.
So distraction kills our purpose more often than fear and doubt and laziness combined. And Proverbs 4:25 says, look straight ahead and fix your eyes on what lies before you. So from what I know about the heroes of Scripture and looking at those that went ahead of us, those we preach about, your ability to overcome distraction will be the number one detriment of how successful you are on your path to your purpose. And I can name a couple here. Number one, David was distracted by pleasure. Abraham was distracted by fear. Paul was distracted by pain. We look at David, who is probably undoubtedly the most famous king in Israel. He was distracted by pleasure. You know, he was not in a place where he should be and walked out onto a balcony, saw what he shouldn't see and did what he shouldn't do. He was distracted by pleasure. Abraham, who is the father of faith, right? The father Abraham. And, you know, he was distracted by fear. So, you know, he was scared and had fear in his heart based on the promise that was given to him by God. And then Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, was distracted by pain. And, you know, we give our distractions all sorts of names, but at the end of the day, distraction is anything that pulls our attention away from God, and it can come in many forms. You know, I think the first distraction we must face is a common one, but thankfully one which God has spoken about extensively, and that is the worries of life, right? That's the distraction that many of us and many of you listening are dealing with. Don't let the life you have distract you from the life you want. And all of us have way too much on our plates, right? Work commitments, family duties, church volunteering, and the list goes on and on. But that's not an excuse that God's going to accept. And in the New Testament, we see Jesus continually going off by himself, making room in his life and schedule to just be with the Father and keep his eyes on the task at hand. So he wasn't distracted by the worries of life, even though he lived and there were things that came up against him, just like you and I think sometimes we get distracted by the worries in our life.
Again, I think that goes back to the way you view it, half empty, half full.
Mm-hmm.
I think that that helps in that situation. But I think also we focus because of, you know, maybe not wanting or not being in a place that, you know, maybe we have our own, and maybe that's probably one of the ones down further, doubt. We worry about all the things that may happen.
Mm-hmm.
Versus trusting that God's going to work out every detail. If we know that this is what God is wanting us to do or calling us to do, trusting. So I think worry a lot has to do with trust.
Right.
Like putting our trust in, you know, the Lord, that if that's what God's calling us to do or we're being asked to do or this is an area of our life that the Lord's trying to grow us in, trusting that if we take that step, he's going to be there to meet us. You know, when you gave that description or that definition for distraction is anything that pulls our attention away from God, I immediately thought of an idol. Anything that exalts an idol is anything that exalts itself above the knowledge of who God is. We can make lots of things idols. We can make lots of things bigger than God. We can make ourselves bigger than God. Like, hey, I'm doing pretty good on myself, so I'm going to do this. Hey, I'm handling my finances pretty good. I'm investing. I'm doing this. Kind of put him out so I forget to do the things that God calls us to do with our finances. You know, I'm a pretty good parent. I've read a lot of self-help parenting books. You know, why would I need to go to the Bible to find out how to raise them? It's really important to do that because it tells you how to raise them in a godly way. So I think anything that, you know, tries to distract us, and I think a lot of times we do those things out of fear or worry that we're not going to be good enough in those areas.
Yeah. And it goes into the next point here. But purpose, first of all, requires progress. Why fear freezes those who participate in it. So the second distraction could seem big, right? It could be a big one. But once we take action, we'll see how hard it falls. And the second distraction is that thing that scares us, right? What scares us? In Matthew 14, there's the story of Peter walking towards Jesus on water. In my opinion, it's one of the most beautiful and heartbreaking examples of distraction. Peter, challenged by his own faith, asked Jesus if he can come to him on the water. He stepped out, but after a few steps, he began to sink. Why, right? Because Peter started to pay attention to the how of his calling over the who, right? He started to pay attention to the how. And isn't that what gets all of us, right? Not the who called me, but how am I going to do this? And so he looked at the water or the task instead of the one who was calling him. And we take our eyes, when we take our eyes off the one who calls us, we let fear sink our progress. And so that thing that scares us is distraction number two. And can you think of a time where fear or something that scares you was a distraction to you? I mean, not to put you on the spot, but I mean.
Not to put me on the spot, but put me on the spot. I think for me, I tried to do a good job, but I think I was always scared of not measuring up as a parent. Mm-hmm. I had really great parents that were hard workers, but they were hard workers, and sometimes they weren't there for like the extracurricular things. And their way of love was providing, and that was good. I have great parents, and we all have ups and downs and good points and bad points. But I think for me, it drove me. So I think you can allow your fears to drive you to be better or paralyze you to do nothing. And I feel like in that sense, you know, I was fearful of not being a good parent. So it drove me to seek out ways to be the best parent. And don't ask my children. They may disagree. But I think I was a pretty good doggone parent. But I think it was my fear of failing as a parent that drove me to want to better myself in that area. So I think fear can do two things, and I think that was probably the half full mentality versus the half empty mentality.
Okay, so let's look at the third one here, our service to God. This is one that you might not have think about. You know, we have to internalize this. Jim Collins, who wrote the book Good to Great, said this, and this is a good quote for right now. So first of all, distraction number three is our service to God. So wait a second, Dave, our service to God. Well, look at the quote by Jim Collins. Good is the enemy of great. And I think we as believers need to internalize this truth. In Luke 10, we see Martha, who was doing a good thing, preparing the dinner for Jesus, his disciples. We catch her in the middle of serving, fulfilling her duty, and yet she was the one who Jesus corrects. And can I just say this? It's easy for us to get distracted by the good things we're doing for God that we forget to actually be with God. And I've been there. And Luke 10:42 says, but few things are needed, indeed only one, and Mary has chosen what is better. So when we confine ourselves to doing good things for God, we cut ourselves off from the great things he has for us. Not when we do good things, but listen, when we confine ourselves. So when we pigeonhole ourselves or block or lock ourselves into doing good things for God, we can cut ourselves off from the great things he has for us.
I think that has to do with the difference of going through the motions of something and doing it with a heart motive to serve. So I can definitely say one of my, I think one of my giftings is I do like to serve. I do like to, but at the same time, I want so many things to be such a like perfect that I can get caught up in the motions of serving that I grumble at everybody that's not helping me. Don't ask my children. But the holidays are one of the best time of year for our family. I love the holidays. But about 2 hours before everybody shows up at my house, I am
Bridezilla. You're partyzilla.
I am. Because
stay out of her way.
Yes. Get out. Just do what I say.
Hey, how
no
can I
questions
help you, honey?
Asked.
You can help me by sitting right over there and being quiet.
But I can get up. So if I'm not careful, I feel like I can fall into that trap of serving without keeping my heart in the mindset of serving. Like I'll just do it for the motions. And honestly, then a lot of times I have found in that sense, you almost at the end of that, you feel empty.
Yeah.
You don't feel fulfilled. You went through the motions of it, but you weren't fulfilled by it. It's like, eh. But the times when I was very detailed about things. I set up things earlier. I did that, whatever. I was able to enjoy it and actually sit back and go, I feel accomplished. So I think
so it's important to do that with our walk with the Lord.
Yeah.
Because if we're that way, we're probably that way with God as well. So look at this one, distraction number four. This is a big one. And this is another one that you might not think about because you view, and you need people around you. Community is huge. Okay, so this is not anti-community. This is not anti-family. This is not anti-marriage or anti-people that are close to you. But we're talking about distractions here. So this is something that you judge it. You view it. Allow the Lord to judge it in your heart and see if this is something you struggle with. Distraction four is what others want for us. So sometimes those closest to us, the ones we love and who know us the best, aren't the ones who will help us get to what's next. So Paul says it powerfully in Galatians 1:10 this way. He says, am I trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? you can almost hear the volume in his voice, right, as you read that scripture. What are we here for? Whose opinion matters in the end? So let me answer this on his behalf. You're not here to be the person others think you should be. You're here to become the person God created you to be, right? And I think that that's one that maybe we don't view always as a distraction, but a distraction could be what others want for you as well, if you put so much merit on that, where you're not really listening to what God says and you're taking advice from someone else, but not the Word of God.
I think that goes back to the idol thing, making yourself an idol or the people around you an idol, versus recognizing that everything we do should be with the mindset of, am I serving God with the best of my ability, with the giftings, the talents, the career, the people that he's put in my life, the plan that he has for my life. Because I think we can all get caught up on approval of men and lose sight of at the end of time, it's going to be about God's approval of us. And, did we do a good job being a good example with what he gave us? And so I think that we all can kind of struggle with that. But then God does. So I don't want to discount people put in your life. There are those that God puts in your life to help you pursue God's best in your life.
Yeah.
Even though it may not be what is best in a world view or in the world's pattern of things. Sometimes we have to say, to be able to get God's best, sometimes we have to say no to things that maybe everybody around us is saying yes. Mm-hmm. If we are, asking the Lord to help us in our finances and everybody's going to the movies this weekend, we may have to say no to the movies, and maybe that one that you're going to and they're counseling you and managing your finances, they would understand and go, that was a great decision. But maybe your friends that had to leave you behind, like, I can't believe you're not going to go with us. So sometimes it might not align with culture and your surroundings, but is it what God's calling you to do in this season? And is it helping you, whatever those things are they helping you get to where God's called you in this season of your life?
That's good. So the fifth one is going to be our past. And can I just say this? Purpose thrives on believing what's possible, on dreaming up what can be, and by working passionately in the here and now. Nowhere in that equation is there room for what was, what didn't work, and what could have been. And studying the life of Joseph over the years, I realized where we begin has no bearing on how far we can go. Yet so many of us remain tied to the mistakes and pains of our past. And can I just say this? God wants your attention in the present. He wants you to look straight ahead, because what he has for you is not behind you, but it's in front of you. And history, especially personal history, has its role to play in our journeys, right? But often we try to live in a place we should only visit. So we have to learn from our past and then keep going, because that past is not your home any longer. Proverbs 4:25 and 26 says, look straight ahead, fix your eyes on what lies before you, mark out a straight path for your feet, stay on the safe path. So right there, not repeating your past is super important. Learning from your past is super important, because at the end of that scripture, it says, stay on the safe path. So God's saying, don't do it again. Even when he looks at the woman where, she came and she was caught in the act of adultery, when he drew in the sand and her accusers went away one by one, he said, where are your accusers? She said, they're not here. And he said, well, I don't accuse you either. But then he said, go and sin no more. So stay on the safe path, learn from your past, but don't be held down by it. And, I think that's a big one, right? Our past is a huge distraction for a lot of people.
Well, I think I do differ a little bit sometimes on your thoughts on this. I do think your past has a good indication of where your future is headed if you don't put things in place to change it.
Yeah.
Because I can say that, and I know you'll agree with this, that there have been mountains that we've gone around and around the same mountain over and over. And it was simply because we did not make a turn from maybe the things that led us up to that, or the behaviors or the thinking or the choices or whatever. And so you continue to go around that. So I think past is necessary, but I think past is to be from a rear view
and
mirror and not a windshield.
Yeah.
That's two different things. Because rear view, you look back, you glance to see where you've come from, how far you've progressed, but you have to keep looking forward. And we even sometimes look at our side mirrors and say, hey, but you can't drive to your future looking just in a rearview mirror and your side mirror. You have to look out your windshield. So I think sometimes that allows us to stay still, mm-hmm. and we just continue just to kind of be in the same space. So if you don't like where you're at right now, yeah. examine what are you doing, what actions are you putting in place to move out of it. And a lot of times it's just one decision, one thought, one move to the right, you know, any, even small steps are progress. And I feel like sometimes when you're stuck in something, it's like you don't know which way to go and you feel like you have a long way to go. Mm-hmm. Even small movements yeah. move you closer. Wait, so a bunch of small movements
get you closer.
Get you closer.
Amen. So let's move into that. Let's move into what do we do? So what can be done? How can we battle the killer of purpose? How can we fight distraction with everything we have, right? And so I think this is an important topic. And, you know, I can't give you every strategy that we've learned over the years. You know, the notes would probably be 25 pages long. However, we can provide a few things that have helped conquer distractions on our pursuit to purpose. And number one, engage your decision power. Engage your decision power. Can I just say time is fear's favorite food? If you want to cut off your distractions at the knees, then don't feed them by delaying the actions you know you need to take. Here's a couple. Number one, make firm, fast decisions. Number two, vocalize your goals and commitments. Number three, find ambitious Christians who can keep you accountable. Amen? Your life's going to be difficult one way or the other. And it can either be difficult because you've decided to do the hard right things, you know, the hard right, you've been on that lately, or it can be difficult because you've spent all your energy avoiding trouble and leaving the decisions up to others. So engage your decision power. There's the first tip. What do you think? You've been talking a lot about the hard right, making the hard right.
Did you coin that for me?
I think I don't know if I coined that.
No, here's the thing. I'm not the best at making fast decisions because I will overanalyze it. And I'll overanalyze it until I don't make a decision. So I do think that
you heard that's it here, folks. It's on record.
So I do think that that is important. And surrounding yourself with people that'll help you do that. You know, I make jokes a lot, but you know, David is someone that pulls me off the bench and I'm the one holding onto suspenders behind him, trying to get him to not move. Vocalizing your goals is really important. I have a very hard time of sharing because my heart really is like, I want to help mm-hmm. my spouse. I want to help my, you know, people that work with me. I want to help my children get to where they're going, that I don't always vocalize well what I'm needing. So I think being able to vocalize my goals and my commitments, because I'll overextend myself sometimes. Oh yeah, sure. You can have an event here. I'll help you. Oh my God, what did I do? So I think vocalizing those things, our youngest daughter, Ashton, she had to come back. Her and her husband moved in with us for a short time because their house sold and their new house wasn't ready for them. And it was interesting is I was expecting her to know how my household runs with just David and I. And when they brought her and her husband and their two dogs, I wanted my household to run the same way. She was running our household or coming into our household the same way she did when she was still living at home, unmarried, without dogs. And so I was expecting her to know without vocalizing. And so you can imagine there was this rubbing for a few weeks until I was like, this is how I do it. And yes, you're always welcome at home. This is always your home. This is forever your home. But you're still a guest in your home right now. But it wasn't until we were able, and honestly, once we had that conversation, like vocalizing, hey, make sure this happens or this, that, it really maybe wasn't a big deal to her, but to me, it was like, it wasn't out of order. I shouldn't say, I don't know without being there, but you know, Dave and I, we're just two people. So I don't leave a dish in the sink. I put in the dishwasher right away. That's not a big deal. That's what a sink's for. But to me, I like to come home. Our days are usually stressful. I like to come home and like just have everything in place. I don't want to have to work when I get home. I worked at work. I usually try and like straighten up those things before I leave without vocalizing that. I was expecting her to know. So I think vocalizing is really big, especially I think for women, being able to say what you're needing yeah. and realizing that people can't read your mind. I think that's a good one. And then finding people that'll hold you accountable. Nobody wants to be told you have, you know, stinking thinking, but those type of people are important. And most of the time, God gives us a spouse that does that.
Yeah. Only works one way, though. All right. Number two, cultivate your interest in God. Why was Jesus able to remain focused? And Hebrews 12:2 says it perfectly. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. So Jesus wasn't caught up in the current pain. He was focused on the future glory. He had a fundamentally different stance than we do. When we are struggling in some areas of our life, we usually hear the advice, just push through it. When we push, we're relying on our own strength and our own means, right? Jesus never pushed, he was pulled. The joy set before him was so strong, so clear in his mind that it tied a rope around his waist and pulled him through the most terrible circumstances. So we need something to pull us, a joy that lies in front of us, pulling us through every challenge, every roadblock, and all of this begins by getting into God's word. So we don't need to create the joy. God already has done that for us. He's has in the ultimate joy that we'll one day experience, and specific joy he's crafted for you to accomplish and experience on this earth. So you cultivate that joy by reading what he says and believing the truths that he says about you. Before long, the old distractions that used to pierce you will become like arrows bouncing off a metal shield. So point two on how do we do this, right? Point one was engage your decision power. Point two is cultivate your interest in God, right? Grow it, tend to it, spend time with the Lord. And that's how you can overcome distractions, cultivating your interest in God. What do you have to say about that?
I feel like I have gotten myself to a place that I often say, is this at the end of time, is this situation or the way I'm handling this or the way I'm feeling about this, is it really going to matter at the end of time? And I think when you, I think a lot of things that we fretted over and that we allowed us to keep us up at night or worry or get angry about, I think we will be surprised at the end of time how insignificant those things really are. Yeah. And that's kind of something I'm using to kind of like filter those moments, those tough times, how I'm handling this. Is how am I handling this? Is it going to matter at the end of time? And am I handling it in a way that is pleasing to the Lord? And I think when you start to filter those things through that, you change some of the way you're handling it and thinking, and Amen. it's a self-challenging thing. So that's kind of what I've been doing in my own personal. Yeah. Is it going to matter? And am I doing it well?
That's good. Last one here is number three, develop proactive habits. Develop proactive habits. I mean, the word develop is right there. So we have to develop them, which means there's a participation on our end. We have to develop proactive habits. The way you do that is you get rid of bad habits. You get rid of the habits and replace them with a proactive habit. Reactive habits, like picking up the phone when it vibrates or waking up when the alarm rings, you know, those are necessary and they enable us to function. But working reactively will never get us to where we really truly want to be. Proactive habits begin with the end in mind and work backwards. So number one, like if I want to make myself run a mile before work, I would proactively lay my clothes and shoes out so that they were physically in my path. If I wanted to read the Bible more consistently, I'd print out a reading plan, right? Or place it in a visible location. If I wanted to have more time for prayer, I'd schedule a block in my calendar and treat it like any other meeting. So proactive habits don't wait for the opportunity to make a good decision. They create an environment which makes the right choice easy. So it's really beginning with the end in mind. In the end, distraction is a choice, right? So the question is, you know, what will we do today to eliminate distractions? You know, will we apply these things? Can we develop proactive habits? What do you say about that?
I think of meal prepping. If I meal prep and put it in the refrigerator, it's very difficult. You have a personality that is very like off the cuff. And so if I don't have something prepared, I will easily eat garbage but usually I'll end up saying, no, I already have something. Mm-hmm. And it holds me to accountability. So I think pre-planning holds you accountable to what you've already determined, where you want to go. I bring a bag. Now we still have a choice. I'll bring a bag that has stuff like if I get done early enough, I'm going to stop at the gym on the way home. But I still have to make the choice to go there. So sometimes I bring the bag and I actually bring the same bag home in the same condition as when I left it. But I think mm-hmm. having it there, I think, is something that helps you, like encourages you to actually fulfill you know, what you've already set out, having that accountability, someone that tells you, hey, remember you said this. I always think that it's always good to have somebody like with you in those situations. If you're believing God and you're trying to make some adjustments, like maybe it's your finances, having someone that you're talking about that with, that'll hold you accountable and say, hey, I noticed this, you know, oh, you went here, whatever. Maybe someone will find my friends, like they'll say, hey, I seen you at Starbucks. I thought you were saving money. I don't know. But having right. people in your life that aren't afraid to speak into, if they know you know, what you're wanting and what you're trying to accomplish, finding that confidant. And if you're married, that should be your spouse. Yeah. I want to say that if you're married, your spouse should be that type of person. If not, it's going to be someone, a spiritual leader or a friend that will say, hey, and ask you the questions. Hey, how are you doing on your budget? Hey, how are you doing in your, you know, your devotion time? How are you doing if you're wanting to increase your prayer time? Hey, are you staying consistent on that? I think that those types of things help that.
Yeah, definitely. So developing proactive habits, and you got to be willing to develop those, and you know, and you can get some help on that. You know, you can look up ways to develop those, and there's a lot of resources available on that as well. So, great session today. So we're talking about purpose killer, right? Distraction is the purpose killer. We're all purposed, and we all have a purpose from God. God's called us, and He has given us a purpose. You don't know this, but you have a purpose in God. And the enemy's job is to generate distractions and place them in front of you so that your eye is taken off the ball. And do you have anything else to add to this? You good?
I'm good.
All right. Let's just join hands and pray. Why don't you lead us in a prayer really quick?
Father, we thank you, God, that you have given us all a purpose.
Yes.
And so, Father, we just ask right now that you would just help us, God, to take this word and apply it, God, and help us to discover your perfect plan and your purpose of our life. But, Father, that we would seek you and ask you for your direction, God, that we would put people in our life that would be willing to help us make those hard rights, Father God, that we would develop our habits, proactive habits, by Lord planning, but then making steps to get towards those things, Father God, that we would not live life looking through the rearview mirror, God, and being hung up on the things that maybe we didn't do or the things we didn't accomplish. But Father God, we would look forward and trust you, God, that your word is a light unto our path. So Father God, let us recognize that you are the light unto our path, that you have good things for us, God, that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. And that, Father, that there is nothing that we cannot put our mind to and trust you with, Father God. And so, Father, I just pray that you help us seek you in this year like never before, Father God. Even our pastor said this week that this could be our best year yet if it's our best year spiritually. So, Father, let us prioritize our walk with you this year. We thank you for that in Jesus' name.
Amen. Hey, thank you guys so much for listening to us. We'll be back next week with another episode. If you are on YouTube, make sure you subscribe and click the little bell for notifications so that you know when the latest Game Changer podcast is released. Also, if you're listening, you can go and follow us on Spotify or Apple. Make sure you subscribe, share it, comment, and let us know that you're listening. Also, if you want to stay connected with us and the resources here at the Marketplace Ministry, this is our Game Changer Marketplace Ministry. Right there. You can download our app anywhere apps are located. And that's the Game Changer by IPD Agency app. Also, if you're on social media, make sure you tag us. Let us know what God's doing in your life. And we will see you guys next time on Game Changer Podcast. Thank you.